to have an ancient saying, may you live in interesting times, which means it's going to be tough. So anyway, but in the midst of all the confusion we see around us in the world and things happening that just even 2 or 3 years ago we couldn't imagine are going on, we need to remember that, you know, God is in control. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. Lisa said to say hello, by the way. She's missed services up there because they don't have a church anywhere. And so she, you know, listens to a tape or whatever. And then, so when we got back, she says, remember we had the storm? And she says, we need to go. We need to go. I haven't had church in a month. I mean, okay. But anyway, so she said to say hello. And luckily, we hope that she'll be back by the end of the week. Okay, 1 Peter 3. And we're going to start here in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, from one perspective, a lot of people, as we see in our day and age. But ultimately, who can really harm you, and which will affect your mortality and your getting into the kingdom and the immortality that you'll receive? So really, it's like a rhetorical question. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So God is there to watch over us and protect us. And there are these problems that come up. And he's sort of putting down a rhetorical argument here. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So the theme here is, as you already kind of heard already in the sermonette, we're entering into a very difficult time for the world and for the church as well. And you might say, well, you're sure hitting that prophecy stuff a lot. Well, I guess I feel compelled to do that. Not that I'm a watchman, like it says in the Old Testament, but I think of the principle there that, you know, I don't want your blood on my hands because you weren't ready. And I don't think any of us are ready for what's coming. But we need to keep things in perspective and be drawing closer to God. So that's what we'll be talking about, living, it says, hope in a hostile land. And when you look at Europe, it's an absolute turmoil. And we're just about to get in that turmoil. As you'll recall, they said that one of the reasons for fighting the war in Afghanistan and all these other places over there, so that we can keep the fight over there and don't have to do it over here. Well, now that's all changed because now we're inviting tens of thousands of them in. So it's going to start here eventually. Now let's go now, carry on, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, so you've done everything right, but it's still going to be labeled that, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And we've said, obviously, that would be at some later point. So God promises to watch over us and bless us, but he doesn't promise that there won't be persecution. How many of our brothers and sisters, hope we never get to this, were fed alive to the lions in the Colosseum? There were many true Christians, Sabbath keepers, and the like, who were crucified along the road to Rome. These guys had it tough. We've really, as far as just say Western idea of Christianity, and we'll wrap us into that context just for argument's sake, we've actually had about 400 years of a break from persecution. Well, largely because the United States was established, where you had that freedom. Can you hear me all right? Okay. Let's go to verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We've mentioned this before. During this time, many times if a Christian was put in jail, it's not because they, you know, robbed a store or anything like that. They were put in jail because they were Christian. That was their crime. And they didn't worship the state run God. But he says, even there, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing it for evil. For Christ also suffered, verse 18, once for sin and just for the unjust, that he might bring to us to God. My voice is troubling me a little bit this morning. Death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So again, getting into that now, I just want to. This is from a modern translation. Honestly, I forgot to get the Bible translation. Never retaliate when people say unkind things to you. Pay them back with blessing, and God will bless you. And you can see that's 1 Peter 3:9 in a modern translation. You know, we're beginning to see the day now, it's coming, when that which was sinful and deviant is now considered legal and sacrosanct. Can't touch it. Abortion, for example, of course that was a long time ago when they passed it, but now same-sex marriage, these things are now considered in our culture as, can I use the term, sacred? And I'll put those in quotes. Not to be challenged, not to be argued with, because if you do, then it can bring down all kinds of legal problems for you. But even there, he says in that, do not retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Pay them back with a blessing, and God will bless you. So, as I was preparing this sermon, I said, well, I haven't done a very good job of that. He says, well, pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Maybe you too, and it's against everything in my nature, and my nature needs to be converted, to pray for the Taliban, pray for these terrorists that they'll come to their and see how wrong they are. He says, pray for your enemy. Do good to those. And I don't want to do that. But that's what God expects of us. You know, Jesus suffered terribly. He never did anything wrong. All right, let's move on. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And then verse 14, again, it's a modern translation. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Wow. Boy, when you're in the midst of it, lost your job, a mate left you because of this crazy religion, whatever it may be, you don't feel too blessed at that moment when you're going through that. But let's see what God's going to do for you. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Verse 13, but sanctify, set aside Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, that you may give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and reverence. The same thing we read before, but a different translation. So when we are called upon, probably not too distant future, to explain why we do what we do, but we don't do what we don't do. When we were in Wyoming, the wonderful couple lives just across the street from my mother and father-in-law, and they're very busy in their church and all that, and we got to stay at their house because we had all our kids there, and a lot of family there when we were up there. Opened their house up to this very nice couple and so forth, and he's very much into his religion. And they wanted to know if we wanted to go to a Christmas party that they were having at their church. So they had to tell them we don't believe in Christmas. And they're kind of looking at us like, what? It didn't turn into persecution or anything. Oh, thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. But you know, these things, I always try not to tell somebody I don't keep Christmas until after the time. They sober up a little bit and they can hear it a little better, you know. So anyway, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13, New King James Version. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And yet, that's what happens when we walk into a severe trial. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to the church or whatever it may be? But don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed at the second coming, in other words,
you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It is part of our calling to endure persecution. The Bible says that. For to this you were called. Otherwise we don't stand out. We don't give a good example. And we could just keep our mouth shut and just hope nobody knows what we believe and get by with it. But we don't want to do that. But what do you do when somebody hates you and your culture and your religion? You know, what's going on, let's say, for example, in Germany, among other things, is not only are they raping women who are dressed in Western apparel, sometimes they rape them till they die. And the reason is because they're dressed like sluts, as they figure it. They'd all consider all you ladies sluts because you're not wearing the burqa and all that other stuff. So they want to defile them and scare the others into not, it's strange, they don't want to assimilate into the German culture, British culture, American culture. No, they are here expressly to change it to what they want. And if you don't buy in, you're dead. Wow. And that's such a different God than the one we worship. It's because one is from Satan and the other one is from God Almighty. But he says, in this world when we suffer, don't think it's strange. And so, you know, we need to have this kind of mindset that it isn't just going to go on like it has during our calling to this point. Real persecution is coming and comes from all kinds of different areas. But right now, the movement seems to be that people of Islam, the radical bunch, want to get rid of Christianity, change the culture, and we will have to say, if asked to anybody, what our beliefs are, and then stand by for the firefight. These people call themselves Christians who are dressed in the orange. And for argument's sake, they're probably from one of the oldest sects of Christianity in the Middle East. And there's some feeling that they were, one of the apostles had gone. Where did John go? I can't remember. But anyway, it is believed that they can trace their beginnings to one of the apostles. Now, can we know for sure? No. But anyway, all these men will have their heads cut off in just a few minutes. And I saw the heads severed and sitting on their bellies. I'm not going to show you that. Yet their crime is what? What is their crime? They're Christians. They accept Christ. Okay? And we can argue about doctrines and all that. That's not my point here today. These guys are true examples of courage and faith. They know what's going to happen to them. If you want to shoot me, that's not so bad. But cutting the head off, hello, I sure hope you know what you're doing. And do it fast. And this is from a demonic way of thinking, as we've said before. These people are about to be butchered like hogs for their religious belief. Some have been asked, in fact, I imagine all of them have been asked, are you going to repent and accept Islam? And it's yes or no. If that happens to us somewhere, what will our answer be? But right now, we say, we'd be like Peter. I'll die with you. And then when the time comes, he didn't do those things. Just to show you, this is the world we've now have sunk into. And we are supposed to be lights shining in the darkness. And we're trying to do that. But difficult times are coming and we need to be ready for it. James, why does God allow this stuff to happen? We've had other sermons, so I'm just going to hit this subject here. James 1, verse 2 through 5. James 1, 2 through 5. And it can be health problems. It can be persecution. It can be, family fighting with you. It says here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word can be test as well, because they have a perfecting or maturing work. So anything that God sees in our character that we need to have stabilized and grow in our lives, He's going to see to that happens. And again, it doesn't have to be persecution. It can be whatever it is. Paul had asked, he said, three times to be healed of his ailment, whatever that was. And his answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to heal you live by my grace and all that I've given you. And so it was, and he even said, he thought maybe this is the reason why God didn't heal him of that, is because of the visions that he had. You know, all the things that God had shown him. And, you know, God says, you know, just to assure you, I want you to always remember that you're not the super duper guy. You're living by grace that I've provided for you, and learn to live with the examples and the lessons intended. For example, they trials. What do? They can wean you from the world. Okay, and this world is getting crazier and crazier, but it can wean us from the world. Is that a blessing? If you're getting wrapped up in the world, that's a blessing. Count it all joy. Now, maybe that's not your issue right here. Maybe something else. Maybe it's they burn the dross out of our life. In other words, the impurities, trials burn them out. They drive you to prayer. So what's wrong with that? It makes us come to prayer more. They drive you to dependence on God. Nothing bad about that. That's why he says, count it all joy, because when you do it the right way, you're looking to God and you're praying to God for it, all of a sudden you have a very different dimension of the value of your trials. And the last one, they make you able to comfort others in their trouble. So it's not for anything. You might say, okay, I want to learn from this experience so that I can help others who are going through it or whatever. So there are lots of things that that are effects, the positive spiritual benefits of trouble. We've covered that in other sermons, but just thought I'd capsize that. So when persecution comes, not if, but when persecution comes, think of this. We count it all joy because God is doing a fine tuning in our lives. And sometimes I tell people just before if they have a terminal illness, you know, everybody, because they're human, asks, you know, why? You know, why is this happening to me or to my loved one or whatever? And I try to tell them, and some of you probably already know that, you know, nobody dies prematurely. Okay? Nobody dies prematurely. Because God's going to finish the work that he's begun in you. What is that? Philippians? Something like that. First chapter, I believe. So anyway, he's finishing his work. He's doing his work. And sometimes when we go through these physical trials or whatever, it's because that was part of the fine tuning at the end of our lives that needs to be fixed. If you're, there is a purpose behind it all, then you take it at the resurrection into immortality with you. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, it just dawned on me, you know, I haven't been praying. When I say enemies, I'm talking about those who want to kill you, who despitefully use you. I'm sorry, but I haven't really been praying for them. But I'm wrong. We need to do that. Not that it'd be great if you pray and they'll see what they're doing wrong. But if nothing else, like Paul, remember when Paul, he fought the church. He was responsible for killing some Christians and for imprisoning even more. It all came and worked for the good because God was pricking his conscience all along. Remember when he called him? He says, you know, it's hard to kick against your conscience or against the prick, as it says. It's hard to do that. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 1 through 8. Let brotherly love continue and do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So you got to remember the prisoners who are in prison because of their faith, and they're mistreated, and you're a part of that team, is the way he's saying it. Since you yourselves are in the body also. So when they're being persecuted, so are you. Now you may not be in jail, but they're persecuting. Marriage is honorable. It's sort of covering a lot of different questions that they had. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers will be judged. So within the bonds of marriage is what he's talking about there, not out of the bonds of marriage. Let your conduct be without covetousness, or your, in the modern sense, conduct. I think in Old King James says conversation. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Be content with things you have. That's very much. Be content with the things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, these are very important things. And he quotes Old Testament scriptures here, in Psalms and Proverbs and that type of thing. All right, now, let's go to verse 16. The same. But do not forget to do good and to share for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So again, don't forget to do good. Obey those who rule over you, or better translation is lead you, and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that you would be that would be unprofitable for you. Again, we've already read James. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. He's painting here. When you look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and I'm just going to read a little introduction. It's not part of the inspired word, but it's something they put in here for you to learn. Persecution, this is for 1 Peter, can cause either growth or bitterness in the Christian life. Response determines the result. That response to that, count it all joy. So what is your response? Count it all joy, because you're going to be learning. In writing to Jewish believers struggling with in the midst of persecution, Peter encourages them to conduct themselves courageously above reproach. Having been born, he says born again, but having been converted to a living hope that they are to initiate the Holy One, or imitate the Holy One of Israel, who has called them. So again, sometimes this is persecution from without. Second Peter has, this is not Second Peter in the introduction to it. First Peter deals with problems from outside the church. Second Peter deals with the problems from inside the church. So that's why you'll see it in different wording, but the same kind of thing. So we've already read some of those things. I'm going to let you write those down. For time's sake, we won't cover all of them. Anybody still need to look at it? I'll give you. You know, we went to, Malaysia 3 or 4 years ago? I wouldn't go there now. It's a predominantly Muslim country, but they really are, the terrorists are now singling out in these various countries, where do Americans and Westerners, in other words, go to? And they had a big battle this morning or last night or something. One of those places. Now this is 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. All men. See? Don't render evil for evil. And that's hard. Somebody, you know, kills a family member, rapes a family member, steals a bunch of money from them. We don't name it. He said, don't return in kind. And that's how you can become more like Christ, because you're not responding in kind like the world does. As you all know, the Middle East is stuck in this spiral that never stops of revenge killings. Revenge, revenge. And one of the strangest things, I don't know how these folks figure this out. If a woman is raped, her family kills her because she's brought disgrace on the family. Hello? And they'll blame the woman. She must have encouraged the poor guy. It's sad to see what's happening. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You know, that's true. There's also great blessings, which we'll talk about as well. Job is some of the oldest literature in the scripture. No one quite knows how far back it goes. A lot of speculation. So my point is that even in this old literature, they still address common everyday things. That hasn't changed over the centuries. Now, here's what Solomon said in chapter 2, verse 17 of Ecclesiastes. So I hate life. We've talked about that before. Why? Well, because he wasn't close to God at that point. Because the works that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of this is meaningless, a chasing after wind. So he hates life because he's lost his relationship with God at that point. And to him, it all seems fruitless and crazy. Psalms 22:11, most likely Jesus is quoting this on the cross as well, other parts of this chapter. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. I don't want a downer here today, but again, we have to realize, as you heard in the sermonette, we are transitioning now into a world that we don't know. And the thing that it will keep us anchored is to know God and His truth and live a life that just doesn't make sense to the world. You know, to love your enemies, that doesn't mean you abide or agree with what they do. You don't make excuses for what they do. You can say to yourself, they're absolutely wrong. They're like animals, worse than animals. And yet God wants me to pray for them. That, you know, someday, somehow, they won't be so far gone with this demonic religion of theirs that, you know, they can come to repentance someday. Now, to us as humans, it's just, I don't know. Especially if you suffered right from them, but we do. Persecution. Peter is writing, he's writing this letter, the first Peter, is rich, letter 5 chapters long to believers who are suffering. In fact, chapter 4, verse 12, he calls a fiery ordeal or furnace. Okay, so let's go to, 4, verse 12. I think it's 1 Peter. And we've read this, but I want to hit it again. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. This stuff is, a fire is to burn out imperfections and get these impurities out, which is to try you as though some strange thing happens to you, you alone kind of deal. But rejoice, like James 1 again. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we're persecuted now, but with the idea, and it's going to get worse, that we can, that Christ is going to resurrect us, or whatever, change the moment, twinkling of an eye, and we will be congratulated, hugged by Christ, and the angels, if you will, and say, these are my faithful servants who did so much. And again, just kind of breaking down these verses, the kind of trouble that they were suffering is persecution, not just a sort of a generic run-of-the-mill type thing, but this is very focused. And you saw some of that. These guys, well, you just can't help but admire them. Being beheaded. That goes back further than the 5th century. But persecution is an aggressive persecution. Persecution for righteousness' sake, as he refers to it. I've already sort of said all that. Sorry, but you need to see some of these men are being shot one by one as he comes towards us. So these other guys are praying, and they're Christians because they accept Christ. And they're being shot in a mass grave, just like the Nazis did to the Jews. And you see these other ones here on the other side. ISIS executes dozens of Christians. They claim to be Christians. And again, I certainly honor them for their faith and their commitment. And again, we don't like this world. We don't like the way things are going in the world today. We don't like the attack on truth and honesty. We heard again in the sermonette. Dignity, morality. You know, if you have a family that's in the world and you speak, you know, maybe you're at dinner with brothers, sisters, uncles, and you say that, you know, you don't agree with abortion or whatever it is, and you get ripped asunder some ignorant, backwards klutz, well, you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We don't like the attacks on the truth or honesty, dignity, morality. You know, these are all being attacked now. 60s college students are now university presidents. Even some in the White House, although present occupant of the White House is a little too young for that, but still, philosophically, they're there. John 15, verse 18 through 19 says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You've been called to emulate his life. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. Verse 19, again, like we said, I was watching this commentary and the guy saying, you know, for 400 years, the nominal, whatever you want to call it, traditional Christianity has had very little persecution in the world. Now, there's been some, obviously, but now it's just everywhere. If you were in the world would love its own, but because you're not of this world, or of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't be surprised when things of the world, they come after us. Okay, don't let it shake your faith. You know, remember these scriptures. This is what was prophesied. And it's actually, when we grow and understand it, we're actually being privileged to suffer in some way like Christ did for what we believe. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, a little repeat, but not all. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So this is within the church. Do not repay evil with evil. That could be in or out of the church. Or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. What? That's what he says. Some say evil with good or blessing. Because to this you were called. That's what I said. We were called to suffer as Christ did. For the way that we live. Because this is Satan's world. And if you're God's people, there's this natural conflict. And some of it can be quite harmless. They think you're out of your mind because you don't work on Saturday. Or your kiddos are dying from terrible abuse of no Christmas and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So, two, being murdered. Having everything you have stolen from you. That's what happened in Hebrews. That's what in the book of Hebrews. They were getting tired of being beaten up by their own people, singled out, and a lot of them began to return back to Judaism. So on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. This is the reason why you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. See, a true Christian is tough. Because my nature isn't what I just read. That's why I need more of God's Spirit to change my nature. I know I'm only one in the room. Am I doing that? Stop. Okay. I'm being persecuted here. See, these scriptures that are not just here and there. It wasn't hard to find it. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you. And when it comes again to the people who are acting like animals and butchering people, pray that God will stop what they're doing. Pray that God will start getting into their mind and stirring up their conscience. And they're probably wondering, what in the world's going on? I'm reading a book now. It's called Jesus and Muhammad. And he's comparing the two. This guy grew up in a Muslim family, graduated from the biggest and most respected university, a Muslim university in Cairo, Egypt. And he says they are not allowed to ask questions. If you don't know, understand what's being said, then you just say, well, Allah will take care of that. You don't need to understand. So if you ask questions and challenge them, you will be thrown out. He's memorized all of the Quran. And they have their written code, something like the Jewish oral code. That's not right. See, these things are going on. We need to pray that and ask God, please give me the Spirit of God. You know, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son while we were yet sinners. And he says, now that isn't just something that Christ is supposed to be thinking of. We also have to grow to that level. And we're not there yet. But that's really what it's about. Love your enemies. Can I have your permission to take that out of the Bible? Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Now verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This is a New Living Translation. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, takes the bitterness out of that. It's a preserving agent and so forth. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. So control through the Holy Spirit will help you to do these things. These aren't suggestions. They're ways of life that we've been called to. Let your conversation be gracious, in other words, positive, and attractive, so that you will have the right to respond for everyone. Again, I think you see the principle that he's talking about there. Israel was a whore, and the Bible talks about that, because Israel always wanted to go back into the world, either go back to Egypt during the time of Moses, but they were just entranced with paganism. So whenever I hear, you know, Christianity is as it is accepted today, and Islam, they're all the same. We all worship the same God. We're all people of the book. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Some college, you may have read about it in the news this last week, a Muslim woman who's working as a professor, I believe, at a Christian university, she made that statement, we're all people of the book, and the university says, no, we're not. So now she's suing the school. I smell a setup here, but maybe not. All right, John 13:1. He loves his own who are in the world with a love that is to end. In other words, God has a love for all of us that goes way past anything in life. To the max, the uttermost, to finish, that's what it means, the Greek word, to finish. So God loves us to the point that he's going to finish what he's done in us. Philippians, again, talks about that. It's a very, very sweeping statement, isn't it? Let's go to Deuteronomy 7 now. I have had to get these little lazy man things here on your Bible where the books are. Because honestly, there's some places I can't remember where they're at. I guess that's my mind slipping. So anyway, Deuteronomy 7. But it is kind of a pain. And I always said I'd never use these when I was 20. And then, what are you laughing at, Jane? You know, when you get a little older or whatever, you don't remember like you used to. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 through 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, they're now getting ready to cross over this new generation, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, all these other ites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, because Israel was really a tiny country and tiny people coming out of slavery. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, so he did the fighting for them if they're obedient, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. That's hard. But God says this is for your own spiritual good. Because he knew if that wasn't done, that what we saw in the history of Israel would take place. And it did. They became enmeshed in worshiping the pagan deities. And that's why you'll find in Ezekiel and other places, it's very blunt. The rabbis don't like to read those verses because it's so blunt. It talks about, well, we'll see it in just a minute. Shall show no mercy to them, verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. So anyone that would survive, don't marry them. What do? They did exactly that. Even King David did. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, other deities, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you utterly. This is that how that is that important to God. He'll destroy us completely when we marry and become involved in these pagan religions. Verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn them, their carved images, with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. We're in verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his face on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of people, for you were the least of the people, very small really, as far as compared to other nations. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, he's going to give them the land, they would be blessed and so forth, Genesis 12, 11, 12, 13, and all those. You swore to keep your fathers. The Lord, verse 8 in the middle, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the Pharaoh, bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God and faithful, the faithful God who keeps the covenant of mercy for the thousands of generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face. They hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. So you see, if you're involved in this worship of the paganism, you're hating him and he's going to repay you. He'll repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Now let's go to Ezekiel now. This is the part that the rabbis don't like to read, and you'll see why, because it's very blunt. 16. We're going to jump ahead a little bit, and not every verse will we read. Chapter 16 of Ezekiel, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So remember, in Deuteronomy they told, don't do this stuff and get involved with paganism, destroy their altars, don't marry their kinfolk, get out of there, run them out of there, don't do all this, but now they have. So now God wants Jerusalem to know its abominations. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan, you know, in this pagan worship. Your father was an Ammonite and your mother a Hittite. What are you saying? The city of Jerusalem was first a pagan culture, pagan city. And that's for your nativity when you were young, just starting out. On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to be cleansed, for to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, that is like a disinfectant as well, or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, your eye pitied you. No, I pitied you to do anything, any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown into the field. That's what he's talking about. This was a big deal they did in the Middle East. I don't think they do it now, but who knows. If a baby was born with a defect or it was the wrong gender, they didn't want a daughter, they wanted a son or whatever, they would obviously cut the umbilical cord from the mother, free from there, but the cord just remained on the baby, and they'd throw the baby out in the field and let it die. And he's saying this is what has happened here to Israel. So, now let's go down to, we could read it all, but we don't have time. Same chapter 16 to verse 12. 16:12. And I will put a jewel in your nose, earring in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head if you've been obedient. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was a fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth, and you ate pastry for fine flour, honey. I mean, they were doing real well. Verse 14, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. In other words, they were asking about this god of this city and so forth. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord. So now Jerusalem became the center for Israel. But before it was a pagan city. But you trusted in your own beauty, verse 15, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. I mean, it's pretty blunt visual, isn't it? You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself. That's where they would do ceremonies, often involving sex, but with the priest and priestess that were there, and played the harlot on them. All of these hills, they would do those things. Such should not have happened, nor be. You have, now verse 17, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver. Remember they left Egypt, they had a lot of gold and silver, which I've given you and made for you made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You want to know what that is? You have to ask me privately. It's disgusting. You look your embroidered garments and cover them, and you set my oil and my incense before them, mixing these religious beliefs and the like. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour. Okay, I don't need to get into all that. Let's now go to verse 26. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, entered into legal and alliances with them and taking in their gods and all that. Your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you. Wow. Is there somebody that hates us today? The daughters of the Philistines were ashamed for their lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied, like addicted to it, but in this case, spiritual harlotry. Moreover, you multiplied your acts as a harlot as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. I mean, it also goes into great detail here in other places. She would pay, if you go to do the man-woman thing, Israel represents the woman, and these other deities and these other nations and their beliefs, she would pay them. And it's opposite, it should have been, that the man pays the woman for the time they're together with illicit sex. But she wanted it so bad, she would pay it. She wants to be involved, in other words, with all these paganism. So it's using the metaphor here for doing these things for the paganism. Men make payment to all the harlots, but you've made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to you from the around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot. Didn't look you up. You volunteered your services. And this is how Israel was, just anxious to do sin, anxious to violate what God had given them to do, and enter into these spiritual relationships with the deities of the various nations, hoping that that would give them blessings. And that you gave payment, but no payment was given you, therefore you are the opposite. Verse 35, okay, well, let's go to verse 59, because it says the same thing over and over and over, we don't have time. For thus says the Lord, verse 59, same chapter, 16. I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath of breaking the covenant. So enter into the covenant and so forth. Verse 60. Nevertheless, I remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. So he punishes them, and this is the theme. When you study the prophets, minor prophets, or the major prophets, or you read about God's punishing them in Israel, in Psalms and Proverbs. He lists his complaint. He says what the correction is going to be. But he says, then I will come and I will welcome you back when you repent. So he doesn't just cut them off. All right, so now what we're going to do now is, Robert, can you play that video? It's just, I think, 5.5 minutes long, and we'll come back.
Yadne Viewer wrote me the other day and asked me, is ISIS and the Middle East turmoil right now the king of the South? Has that happened? He was talking about a verse in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Let me read it to you. It's speaking of the time of the end. At the time of the end, the king of the South shall attack him. And the king of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots horsemen with many ships, and shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass over. So there are two entities talked about in this verse, the king of the North and the king of the South. The question, is ISIS the current king of the South? The short answer to that is no. This verse has not yet been fulfilled. But we are witnessing, as we watch ISIS develop in what was formerly Iraq and Syria, carving out what they're calling a caliphate, sending terrorists into Europe and other parts of the world, threatening the West, raising their fists, beheading people, and creating a great deal of turmoil, terrorist acts, and fear and wondering in other world capitals what is taking place. Definitely, we are seeing a push or an attack coming out of that region into Europe and possibly into other countries as well. And we are also seeing the armies coming out of, or troops coming out of the area that is biblically defined as the King of the North from Europe right now, posting troops, planes, and arms in the Middle East to attack ISIS. Great Britain just recently authorized the deployment of troops. Germany is sending in troops. France is calling for a coalition in the wake of the terrorist attack in Paris a few weeks ago. And so there's a mobilization, but what are we looking at? What are we seeing? We are not at that particular moment that Daniel 11 verse 40 tells us about. That's yet to come. There are several other events prophetically that must be fulfilled. But we are seeing in a sense, a prototype of what could happen, what the Bible does talk about with what is taking place here. Because this power out of the Middle East is creating a great deal of turmoil and reaction and reshaping not only the Middle East, but through its reactions, the European Union, European states, and even America. Historically and biblically, these two figures, the King of the South and the King of the North, were actually individual beings, people, kings or leaders that rose up out of these regions of the Middle East and even Europe and that area and warred back and forth against each other. We don't have individuals pinpointed in the news right now that have the ability to do what Daniel 11 and verse 40 actually says. That's yet to come. But we do have powers that are forming and shaping, and events, therefore, that are moving the world, whether they realize it or not, closer to what this verse and its subsequent passages do talk about. That's a brief answer to a very important question that recently came in, but it does encourage us and certainly admonishes us to watch world events, to watch the Middle East, and to understand what's taking place in our world today as we watch these events to shape up. That's BT Daily. Join us next time.
Okay. Let's go to Matthew 24. Luke. Let me try this again. Mark. We'll get them all. Mark 13 is sort of the parallel of Matthew 24. And I'm going to start verse 6 just so we get there. Mark 13, verse 6. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Of course, we talk about that over the centuries. There's been these wars and so forth. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow. So history just sort of in a low key repeats itself over and over, but until we get right to the very end, then that whole this whole process is turned way up. If you're like turning gas up on a stove. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogue, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them. So God allows this kind of persecution to come, because through those people, whoever they, it has happened in the past, it will happen in the future, that this problem is coming upon this person or that person. They're going to witness to, in this case he says, councils, leaders of the synagogue. In other words, other religious folks are going to want to know, what is this strange religion you're doing? And because it will open up persecution. Verse 9, but watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony. That's the key part of that verse. You'll be a testimony, giving a hope for the answer that's within you. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, but when they arrest you, this isn't just for that first generation, but when they arrest you, deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak it, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through you. In other words, God's mind. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and father, his child, and his children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You saw this in a microcosm in Nazi Germany, and you see it anywhere in new dictatorships come in. They crush their enemies. The best place to do that is ask the kids, are your mom and dad all for this? And they've done that repeatedly. And you will be hated, verse 13, by all for my name's sake. So when it comes, don't let it get to you. And I'm talking to myself too. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So this is a long process. And we enter into that. Then it talks about the tribulation coming and so forth. But I won't get into that. So what I wanted your walk away for this sermon today is to understand that God's still in control, even when it seems like everything is flying apart at the seams, you know, spiritually, financially, you know, the world's in this turmoil now. But God is in control. Satan is the god of this world, but he can't do anything that God won't allow. And he's now taking his church into new waters, which will result in your persecution. I cannot say it won't. And you need to be drawing closer to God and know that it's going to be coming. Again, think of those other folks who had their heads cut off. They don't know about the Sabbath. They don't know any of that. You know, doctrinally, we would disagree on many things. But you have to admire them. This little 12-year-old, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, they knew the person who claimed to be a Christian. They said, well, you have to accept Muslims or we're going to kill you. So I'm not going to do it. And they killed her. Thanks, little girl. What a twisted, tormented concept of a deity, isn't it? It really is. But remember, God's in control. Use the time that you have now. Redeem the time to be drawing closer to God, asking now for faith and strength to face whatever you may be forced to go through at whatever level you'll be forced to go through. But always be ready and be growing in that, in your maturity. You can't stay where you are. You've got to grow. You've got to grow. And I'm talking to me too. You cannot stay where you're at. You've got to grow so you can rightfully handle the Word of God and not be ashamed. So I know it's a sober subject, but it's something we need to cover. And draw close to God while He can be still reached, you know, in our world. And let's pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.